Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We're using the Bible under the bench that can be found on page 1037. Again, that's Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be as holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved, and who in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of his fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who in the guarantee of our inheritance, upon the redemption of his purposed possession, to the praise of his glory.
It is such a pleasure to be with y'all. If you're glad you're here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad to be here too. We have ties with several of the members who are here at Central Avenue. Several years ago, Adam and Janine were at Northeast, and they left right after they had their first child, which was, of course, a grandchild of Don and Dee. And then they moved back to this area, and I found out now that there's another grandchild, and then there's two from the daughter and her husband, so it's four. So I'm thinking perhaps maybe the last time I saw you two, you may not have had any grandchildren, maybe one, and now they have four. They're
four grandsons.
Well, I have an update on my introduction, too. Now we have two. Because when I read that, the second one was on the way, but now he is here. And those of you who are grandparents, you know, along with me, that there's nothing like it. You're so excited to tell people about your new grandchildren. You're anxious to show the pictures and how cute they are. And, of course, everybody is, even, you know, whether the cutest grandchild in the world or not, they are to you. And you're eager to share that with other people. And that really is related in a lot of ways to the theme of what's going on this week. The gospel means what? Literally. Good news. Good news, glad tidings. So if somebody asks you what a gospel meeting is and they don't understand that terminology, you just tell them that it's a good news gathering or a good news assembly. And when we come together, we share good news. Now, we know that there can't be that good news without some bad news, because the bad news is that there's sin that we have to deal with and there's challenges that we face. But ultimately, I believe that the Christian message, the message that I share, the message that we share, is a positive message. It has to be. I mean, that's the nature of the gospel. That's why the gospel is called good news. And so as we sang a few minutes ago in that song, it's one of my favorite old songs, "Oh, Listen to Our Wondrous Story." And as we sing about that wondrous story and that wonderful account, I can't help but think what the Apostle Paul has to say as he writes to the church at Ephesus. It's written from all historical accounts and commentaries and everything that you can look at in terms of what scholars say. It was probably written about 60 A.D., a few years after Paul had spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus. He spent, when you put all the time together that Paul spent on that western coastal city, right there on the western side of what we know today as Turkey, but Asia Minor, he spent between 2 and 3 years in that city. And if you go back and you look at Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20, and you look at what happens there, it was not easy. It was never easy to do what the Apostle Paul and those who went and traveled with him did. It was never easy. There were always challenges. There were always difficulties. There was always opposition. Sometimes there was the good. Sometimes there was the bad. And sometimes there was the very ugly. And at Ephesus, one of those occasions occurred. You remember when the effect of the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that there is one God and that He is to be worshipped and followed, that cut into the business there at Ephesus that was well known as one of the great cities of Artemis of the Ephesians. There was a great temple there. The selling of souvenirs and small little shrines that were sold and a part of the intricacies and the core of that business at Ephesus, that was being affected in a negative way by people turning to Christ and turning away from idolatry. And so that upset a lot of the business people whose livelihood and whose business depended on the success of that worship of that false god. And so we read about a riot that occurs in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, and it's very well, that may be what Paul refers to when he talks about some of the challenges he faced when he writes 2 Corinthians there in the first chapter. But Paul, as he writes the church at Ephesus years later, and once again, it's not that much later, it's 2 or 3 years, and he's in Rome now, and he is under guard. He's taking time to follow up on the good that's already been done, and he's trying to encourage them to continue in that work. And he is trying to remind them, some of them going through some persecution and difficulty as well, that God is working things out. God has a plan. God has always been in control, and that He is the one who is to be followed, trusted, obeyed. And when you do that, whatever you face, whatever the challenge, whatever the difficulty, whatever the opposition, you can know with confidence that God is working and will continue to work things out. And that life just isn't a random series of things that happen that are just luck or chance or fate.
Amen.
God is in control. And that's part of what is being emphasized here in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know how many of you have heard the story of Mildred and Fred, who had been married for 65 years. And he was not in the best of health. She was in pretty good health, but he was, once again, had had various health problems through their lives. But the family and others who loved them wanted to celebrate their 65th wedding anniversary, so they gave them gifts and a cake, and it was a great affair. And so they had an opportunity to say a few words at the end of that gathering time. And so Fred is reminiscing over life and looks to his wife Mildred, and he looks to her and he says, "Mildred, you have always been there. You were there when we faced financial ruin when the stock market crashed and we lost everything that we had. You were there in that great flood in the 40s that not only destroyed all of our farmland and much of our property, but people around us. You were there when I was injured in that accident that disabled me and I wasn't able to work anymore. You were with me during that time when that tornado came through and once again injured us and destroyed everything that we had. And now, Mildred, here you are, and I'm sick, and I'm going to be soon dying. And Mildred, you know what I think? You've been nothing but bad luck, Mildred. A lot of it depends on how you look at it. Through what filter are you viewing things? And part of the point that Paul is making here as he begins his introduction to the Ephesians is that time and history is not determined by chance and fate, but it is overseen by a God who has been working his plan, his grand plan. And even when there have been times when people have been disobedient and stubborn and haven't done what he wanted them to do, or the nation of Israel did not serve God and obey God and follow him in the way he always called them to be, while many times they fell short, God was still going to bring about what he wanted to do to bring about salvation. And so you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And you see in the book of Genesis when God puts Abraham in a deep sleep and he is there and takes that animal and separates that animal and God passes through that animal as a covenant, as a promise. Abraham, typically back in that day when you made a promise or a covenant and you did something to affirm it, many times you would take that animal, cut it in two, separate it, and both parties would walk through that animal. And thus, with the blood that had been shed and that solemn ceremony, both people agreed to go into that covenant. And of course, there are a lot of parts of the old covenant that was an agreement between God and his people, a contract, we might say. And there were responsibilities on the part of those who would follow God and those people who would later become the nation of Israel. But one thing that is special about this event in the book of Genesis, in the 15th chapter there, where God passes through this animal, Abraham doesn't pass through. This is a covenant that God is making not only with Abraham but his descendants. And basically, on that occasion, it's a unilateral covenant. It's a promise God is making to himself for them. And that promise ultimately led to who? Let me ask you that. You know the answer, don't you? Jesus Christ. And as much as Israel failed, as much as the king failed, as much as the people of God so many times fell away from God and were disobedient and defiant, and sometimes they were punished by being overtaken by enemy armies, God still was going to bring about ultimately, no matter what Israel did, the promised Messiah that came from the seed of Abraham and passed down through generations and generations, King David and others, and the Messiah came. God was working his plan. It's not just something that is haphazard. It's not that God was taken by surprise. God is active. He is involved. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a will. He is not aloof. And God is in control. He is sovereign. And he's involved in the past, in the affairs of the world, and in the affairs of men. And he today is involved in this world, in the affairs of the world, and the affairs of mankind. God is not aloof. Now I'll tell you, I think you, along with me, would say there are times when it is hard and it is difficult. Sometimes very difficult to understand God's ways, His intervention, when He does, if He doesn't, why He doesn't. When it comes to answering prayer, why prayers are answered a certain way, why God in His sovereignty will allow something to happen, or perhaps intervene on another occasion, and intervene in such a way that another result comes. But I believe that God does that. I tell you right now, I don't claim to be able to interpret it perfectly, because I'm not a prophet. The good thing about the prophets is that the prophets could interpret all those events and the things that were done and how they happened. And he could speak the word of the Lord inspired by the Holy Spirit and make that very clear. But sometimes we don't know. But I still believe he's involved. I believe he answers prayer. But I believe sometimes we just have to say, I don't understand, but I trust him. I trust him. So Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, he says that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, because as high as the heavens are above the earth, are my ways and thoughts higher than your ways. But one thing, as we read this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, that Paul makes very clear, he is making it very clear, that God has had a plan and a purpose and has been actively involved in bringing people to the point that they hear the message of Christ and understand it and come to Him and are saved. And God has a purpose for our lives. Yeah, there are some ways here that I believe people have misinterpreted the statements that are made by Paul here in Ephesians 1. The term predestination or predestined is used here and in other places as well. It's used here in the NIV, the translation it was read from. It's also in the King James translation of the Bible. I said to somebody one time as we were studying, I said, do you believe in predestination? He said, well, no. And then I proceeded to read from the King James where the word predestined is there, and I read from another translation, and I said, well, do you believe in it? And he says, no. And I said, It's right there. It's in the Bible. And then he kind of looked at me funny. I said, well, listen, I asked you that. It's in the Bible. I believe in the biblical version and the biblical definition of predestination, not what other people have done to it. So if someone asked you, do you believe in predestination? He'd say, yes, it's right there. It's in the Bible. But I don't believe John Calvin's version of predestination. How many of you are familiar with John Calvin and Calvinism? I mean, that's something that goes all the way back to the Reformation and even before then. And Calvin's version of predestination goes something like this. That if you are one of the elect and if you are one of the chosen, then God will choose you to be saved no matter whether you want to or not, and if you're chosen to be one of the saved or one of the elect, God will work in your life in such a way that He will irresistibly work in your life to where you respond to the gospel, and it's totally because of what He is doing. So in essence, somebody might say, well, yeah, I'm responding. But in essence, that grace and that offer is so irresistible by the power of God, a person really can't say no. That's certainly not what I mean by predestination. And that certainly is not what I mean when we read from these passages, whatever translation you read, it talks about God choosing us in Him. Now, I don't know exactly how to fully, completely, settle this thing in my mind to where I completely understand it perfectly. And I tell you what, that's okay. That's all right. You know, people think that it needs to be a Christian that you understand everything perfectly about how all this works and how it all fits together and God's foreknowledge. And if God knows something ahead of time, doesn't that mean, if He knows it's going to happen ahead of time, does that mean He makes it happen? No. No, it doesn't. But there are some out there who would say, because of His foreknowledge, He makes it happen. I completely disagree with that. I mean, did God know that Judas was going to betray Jesus? He knew it. It's an Old Testament prophecy. You go to the preaching in the book of Acts, there on the day of Pentecost, and they talk about Judas. And it says there that Judas did what he did according to God's counsel and foreknowledge. God knew about it. It was in prophecy. And prophecy, in a large degree, is based on God's omniscience, what He knows now and what He knows in the future. Just because He knows something's going to happen doesn't mean that He makes it happen. And so, I know some people that say, well, God chooses not to know whether we will respond positively to the gospel or not. And so He chooses to be surprised. When He chooses to be, he doesn't know whether somebody's going to accept Christ or reject Christ. Well, I tell you, I have a problem with that. I believe God knows. And I believe that in part is what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I can, if Paul says here that we have been, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Even before the creation of the world. You know, we could get so bogged down in so many questions that ultimately we just absolutely make our brains explode. Why did God create the world anyway? Well, I have an idea why He did. I believe it flows from His nature. God is a God who gives and blesses. And even within God Himself, there is a relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so His creation of human beings who could relate to Him and have fellowship with Him, that's an extension of His innate nature. Well, why did God create human beings if He knew that they would sin and reject His will and those people be lost? Why did God do that? That doesn't seem right or fair. And at least in my mind, the way I see it in my mind, is that at whatever point in the past, and God can't be limited by time the way we are limited by time and space, but in my mind, this is the way I see it. Once God made the decision to create free will human beings who would have real choice, I believe at that moment God knew what was going to happen with those people. And so even before they're created, what is God doing? What is God planning? How is God thinking? God is planning and thinking and doing to prepare a way even before the creation of the world, because of what He knew was going to happen, to redeem the people who would turn from Him. Tell me if that's not a reason to say, thank you, God. He would go to that extent. So I'll tell you, I have no theological problem with God in the distant past. If He sees somebody by their free will choosing Jesus Christ and Him saying, you're going to be mine, I don't have a problem with that. And I certainly disagree with those who say God chooses not to know. I think He knows. He knows. God is involved. He has a purpose for us. And we can speak of His purpose in a generic way. We can speak of His purpose, you know, God wants all people to be saved. God wants all people to do what's right. But as a child of God, there is something special then in the relationship that we have with Him as children of God, being adopted by Him. That relationship is brought into a dimension that we receive blessings and benefits that don't belong to others as much as we want others to have them and as much as God wants them to come to Him. And so we can read Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Because we have made the choice by our free will to choose Christ. who is the only way that we can be saved, because we can't save ourselves. We need Him. We need His blood. We need the penalty that He paid. Aren't you thankful, based on your decision to follow Christ, that God says to you, I choose you? Bob Hendren tells a story, and it's in his book, Chosen for Riches. It's actually a book that expounds on the book of Ephesians. And he makes the point, if I remember it well, I read the book many, many years ago, but he says when he was a kid and they were choosing up sides, that he wasn't the best, in fact, was probably just about the worst in any sport they participated in. And so you know how it went. How many of you did that? You're playing in the neighborhood, you're playing football, or you're playing baseball, whatever it is, and then you choose teams, right? You choose up teams. And Bob talks about how he felt when they would get in those groups, them knowing what kind of player he was and how good he was, he just dreaded many times being that last one that was chosen. But he said it was always great whenever his brother was there, because his brother made it clear that if you chose him, you also got his brother too, who was a really good athlete. So he knew that with his brother, that he would never be last being chosen, that he'd be farther up. And the point being made here is that we have been chosen in Him for riches, for abundance. And notice the words that are used here in chapter 1, the word of lavished. He lavished upon us these riches, and we've also been chosen, and all these things that are listed here, all these blessings, we've been blessed with, listen, every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm, in the supernatural realm, in Christ. God is not a miser. And God wants us to live lives that reflect the abundance that we have. And listen, I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel and false teachers out there who will say, you know, if you follow Jesus and you do this or that, or if you give to this ministry or do this or whatever, God's going to bless you with material blessings and you'll never have want of anything and everything will go well. That, you know, that gospel of health and wealth is not the biblical gospel. It's not. But this is what is real. And this is what applies to every single one of us if we're children of God. And this is something that should be reflected in our lives, in our attitude, in our hope, in our disposition, how we relate to others. They ought to be able to see it. The gospel is good news, and we are people of good news. Do we reflect it? We have an abundance and an inheritance. And Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say everything that we want. Doesn't say every whim. I'm driving a 99 Maxima, 205,000 miles. I'm trying to get as many miles out of it as I can. I keep saying, okay, I'm going to get long. I'll hang on another year. I pull up some places, and my oldest car, it doesn't look as good as other cars. I'd love to be able to just say, God, if I'm doing your will, why don't you just give me a nice new car? It's just everything that I could ever want. But that's not how God operates. But listen, God is not a vending machine where we can just go up and plug something in, give a few prayers, and just get whatever we want. But we are rich. We are rich. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make in Ephesians 1. That God has been working in history past to bring you to this point, and He is going to continue to work with you to see you through. What a grand plan. And He's going to make it clear as we study Ephesians that God has a great plan and a great purpose for His people, the church. I want to close this morning by just asking you this question. I do not know what God saw when in ancient ages past, when He saw the future and He saw the decisions and the choices that people would make in relationship to Jesus Christ. But I believe He saw. And so, in this kind of interesting angle sort of way, let me ask you, what did God see when He saw you? And sin doesn't make it happen, but He knew, and He knows. What does He see? And where does He see you? If you make the free will choice to choose Christ, the answer will be clear, right? And so God invites you to turn to Jesus, put your faith in Him, be willing to confess Him before others, to be buried in baptism and put down in that water, buried in that water, just as Jesus was buried in the tomb, and be raised up from that water, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, to walk in a new life. But you have that choice. And God pleads with you. You need to come to Him and respond in any way. Let God's plan and will for your life be fulfilled. Won't you respond to Him positively as we stand and sing this song?